Lord did for us in the meeting last night, how that He helped us, touched my heart, and to work in this place. Appreciate the good singing this evening, and appreciate all that's been done to make this meeting possible. Thank God for traveling mercies to come this way here on tonight. And I want to share with you what the Lord's laid on our heart. And I don't have a new message, and if I did have a new message, you'd be better off to not have me come in and preach to you, because that which is new is not true. And that which is true is not new. And you can mark on that. That which is hath always been. That's what Ecclesiastes said, and there's nothing new under the sun. And so I want to preach from Genesis 13 tonight. If you found your place and are able, I appreciate those of you that are standing. If you're able to stand, stand with us. Genesis 13, verse number 7. And we'll read down through verse number 18 and share with you some of these things from the Word of the Lord tonight. Genesis 13 and 7, and there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan that was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Now I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise and walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. You can be seated tonight. Thank you for standing with us as we read the Word of the Lord. I want to preach tonight out of this passage of Scripture. There's two phrases in verse number 10 and again down in verse number 14. We've been dealing with this thing for several weeks at the church where I pastor on this thing of eyes throughout the Bible. And I want to share some of that with you tonight from this passage of the Word of the Lord. There are two instances of eyes found in our text tonight. In verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan that was well watered everywhere before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like in the land of Egypt as thou comest to Zoar. And then in verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. And so in two occasions on tonight, our text speaks of lifted eyes. As Lot lifted his eyes and saw the plains, the well-watered plains toward Sodom. And then Abram lifted his eyes and saw the blessings of the Lord, north and south and east and west. Now, there are 58 times in your King James Bible where it references this thing of lifted eyes. And by the way, tonight, that's what we want to preach on, is lifted eyes. And we may preach on some more eyes before the week's done. I don't know what the Lord has in store for all the week, but tonight I want to talk about lifted eyes. And in this passage, we find it to be the case twice, but there are 58 times in total in the Word of the Lord where it speaks about lifted eyes. Certainly, I couldn't preach on all of them tonight, but I want to show you some of them and take a lesson from them, some things we can learn from these lifted eyes. Interestingly, out of the 58 instances of lifted eyes in the Bible, there are 13. 13 of them in the book of Genesis. 13 records of my time, friend time, when someone lifted their eyes. And it's interesting that in 5 instances and 5 occasions, it is a set, or if you will, a contrast of lifted eyes, much like our text here has 2 occasions in the same passage of Scripture, or the same story of lifted eyes, as Lot lifts his eyes to Sodom, and Abraham lifts his eyes to the blessings of the Lord. And 5 times in the book of Genesis, we see this this thing of lifted eyes on 2 occasions in the same story. And in all 5 occasions, it shows us contrasting visions. And I'm going to share some of those with you tonight as well. How that one would lift his eyes to look, and both of them would look at the same thing, and yet one would see one thing, and another would see something else entirely. Isn't it interesting? Now listen, I never have been big into all this art, and to me, a lot of that stuff looks like a bunch of scribbles. But these art critics will stand before the pictures of splotches and blotches, and looks like finger painting by some 5-year-old had done, and they'll stand there and stare at it, and one of them will see one thing, and another will see something altogether different. Both of them looking at the same picture, and both of them seeing something altogether different. Isn't it amazing how oftentimes we'll all lift our eyes to the same scene, and yet garner from it different lessons and different things, and that we'll gather from the things that we see? And so I see that to be the phenomena that takes place in the book of Genesis in these 5 occasions of lifted eyes. How we'll return to our text in just a little bit tonight, but I want to show you several occasions throughout the Bible concerning lifted eyes tonight. First of all, I want to show you from Job chapter number 2, and in verse number 12, an occasion of lifted eyes. In Job 2 and 12, Job's 3 friends lifted their eyes to sorrow. The Bible said in Job chapter 2 and verse 12, and when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and then they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. You see, what had happened was Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite, who were the best friends of this man named Job, who was the greatest man in all the East, who feared God, had eschewed evil, was perfect and upright before the Lord. They had heard that their friend Job had experienced great trouble in his life. They had heard how that he lost all of his cattle, how he lost all of his sheep, how he lost all of his oxen, how his children had been killed. They even heard how that his health had failed him, and how that he was down. And somebody said, it's just the will of God that's keeping him alive. And they did not understand really the troubles that Job had. But when they came to visit him, they saw him a great way off. They lifted up their eyes and saw his sorrow while yet a great way off. And when they arrived, they found sorrow, my friend, and suffering that they could not believe. These men were friends to Job, but they really did not know how bad off that he was and what he was really facing. You see, Satan said, Lord, the only reason why that Job serves you is because you're so good to him. And he said, I'll take down the hedge, and you can touch everything that's God, but you can't touch his body. Well, even still, Job sinned not with his lips, neither did he regard iniquity in his heart. But Satan comes back to the Lord and says, for skin for skin, if you let me touch his body, he'll curse you sure as a world. And he said, you can touch his body, you can take everything he has, but you cannot touch his life. You think what you want of it? I believe he had taken everything from Job. I believe, friend, literally, that his body was down to a sack of bones. And my friend, he was stricken with boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, the palms of his hands. His body
said so, you'd be better off dead. Why don't you just curse God and die? And listen, we're quick to criticize Mrs. Job. But my friend, if you'd watch, my friend, all the suffering she had. And you got to remember, it wasn't just Job that lost his cattle. It was Mrs. Job that lost the cattle. It was Mrs. Job that lost the oxen. It was Mrs. Job that lost the goats. It was Mrs. Job that lost the sheep. It was Mrs. Job that lost all her children. I mean, she had suffered the same way he had suffered. And now she's watching the person she loves in the world more than anybody else. And she's suffering so much physically. And she said, Job, why don't you just get out of your misery? Just give up. Just curse God and die. It's not worth going through all you're going through to take another breath of life. But he said, you talk like one of the foolish women. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. And blessed be the name of the Lord. He said, naked came I into this world, and naked shall I return again. Hey, bless his name. And all these things Job did not see him with his lips. Amen. That's right. But his friends heard about his suffering. And when they came and lifted up their eyes, a great way off, and saw his sorrow, saw him sitting in that pile of ashes, with ashes of sorrow on his head, and a broken piece of pottery. Potsherds, what the Bible calls it. Scraping the boils off of his skin. And my friend, hey, they wondered how he was bringing in bread. How in the world his heart could even beat in such a state. They looked upon his sorrow and they were speechless. The Bible said it struck them and surprised them so much they didn't even know what to say. And they came and sat down before him and they stared at him for 7 days and never said a word. Now listen, I'm going to tell you something. If I'm sick, I'm going to tell the truth. If I'm sick, I'd just soon everybody just left me alone. I appreciate the fact that folks get concerned about you, want to visit you, amen. And when you're sick, you're glad to see visitors come, and you're happier to see them go, amen. But buddy, if you get sick, if somebody gets sick and you're going to go stay with them for 7 days, at least say something while you're there. Don't just sit and stare at them and gawk on them for 7 days. But that's all they did. It got so bad, Job called them miserable comforters. He said, you fellas have come to comfort me and to help me, and all you've done is made me miserable. And of course, then whenever they did begin to speak, they cast railing accusations against him. And they said, Job, ain't nobody ever got into trouble you're in trouble with, unless they've done wrong and sinned and rebelled against God. Fess up, Job. If you'll confess your sin, maybe God will have mercy on you, and everything will be all right. But Job didn't have that in his heart. And he knew this was not of his sin. And he knew that it's where God wanted him. But they looked at his suffering, and they could not understand. I'm going to tell you something, friends. The reason they didn't understand was not because they didn't love Job. And it was not because he was not their friend. They did love him. He was their friend. And they didn't care about him. But the truth is, when they looked on him and saw his sorrow, they really did not understand.
Bless him, Lord.
I'm going to tell you something. The truth be known, we really don't know what other people's going through tonight. I mean, you really don't know when you look across the pews this evening. You don't know what's going on in somebody else's life. You don't know what somebody else is experiencing. What's going on in their homes. What's happening in their hearts. The struggles of their day. You look at the preachers a lot of time, and preachers are real good at this. We know how to put their mask on. Amen. And we come in, if you're feeling good, you look just the same as you do when the worlds are falling apart. And by the way, I'm not being critical of that. I'm going to tell you, God's still God. If things are good or things are bad. But a lot of times we look at the preacher and my friend, other seasoned Christians, and maybe somebody across the other pew, and you blessed memory. I mean, they've got iPhone cruise control, and they don't have any issues. And you don't know how many times that very day that they've been slapped in the mouth of a dead rabbit, and they got hell by the 100 to fight. I mean, hey, they don't know what in the world they're going to do. You may not know what kind of financial trouble somebody's got, what kind of emotional issues they're dealing with, what kind of phone call they got at the house before they left to come this way. You don't know who's burdened about their children and their grandchildren and their families. You really don't know what kind of trouble a malfriend is in the lives of others. But if you'll really be a friend, if you'll really care about somebody, if you'll really love others, and quit looking at the needs of yourself and lift up your eyes and see the sorrow of your brother, and pray for him and lift him up. I believe the Bible said in Romans 12 and 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. I tell you, if you get a new car, somebody, if they're spirit filled, and if they're living for Jesus, they won't come by. Take a look at it when you want to be proud for you. Take a look at it and say, boy, I wish I had your money. I wish I'm doing good as what you are. Oh, I wish I was riding high like you are. I wish I had a new car and you was riding a bicycle. I tell you, folks, it's right with God. They'll rejoice when you do rejoice. When you get a raise, they'll be happy about it. When things are going good at your house, they'll rejoice. And then when your head is hung low and you're weeping around the casket of somebody you loved, they'll weep with you. Whenever your heart is broken, they'll be heartbroken with you. Whenever you're weary in the journey, they'll weep with you. Amen. I tell you, we're a family. We're, my friend, one body. And we ought to share one another's sorrow.
Amen.
Lift up your eyes and see the sorrows of one another. Be sensitive to the things that burden others. You may look around and everybody around you look like they're doing good. I'm telling you, listen, everybody looks like they're doing good in the church house tonight. I mean, hey, folks dressed in pretty suits and ties, and the ladies all doodled up, and some of you come in with your makeup just in place, and big smiles on your faces. But the reality is, there's somebody here that probably got a discouraging call today. Somebody's worried for a family member. Somebody's concerned because their children are on a one-way slant straight to hell at a breakneck speed. Somebody's worried for grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Somebody, my friend, was told today, or maybe last week or the week before, we don't have time, and we don't have work for you anymore, and we're going to cut you hours, and we're going to have to lay you off, and we're going to have to do away with your contract. Hey, man, that's right. Somebody, my friend, got bad news at the doctor's office this week. Everybody's looking good, but it doesn't mean everything's going good, and we ought to be sensitive to one another's needs, and we ought to pray with and for one another. And be mindful, my friend, that we're a family, that we seek God for the blessings of one another together. Amen. That's right. Amen. Ought to pray. And listen, if God, especially if God lays it on your heart to pray for somebody, I'm talking about somehow or another, just out of the blue, He stirs you in your spirit, man, and says, you need to call out the name of brother so-and-so, and to call out the name of that sister, and to talk to the Lord about it. You better take that very seriously. I mean, take that very seriously. I never will forget on the way home. My friend from a business meeting in South Carolina back a year or two ago had been in meetings right after one hour to the Northern Revivals. And if he was coming back from this business meeting, had slept 2, 3, 4 hours a night for about 5 or 6 weeks straight. And I was worn, I mean, threadbare and discouraged and saying, Lord, I can't do it all and I can't keep up with it all. And my body's weak and my soul, my spirit's weary. And I got to have some help from the Lord. And the phone went off homicide. Riding down the road, I thought, boy, that's all I need. Another stinking phone call. I hate to hear the telephone ring. Hey, my telephone even plays songs like Amazing Grace. I can't even stand to hear that phone ring. And I answered the phone, but somebody was on the other end of the line. And they said, Brother Toby, I don't want anything. I just felt like the Lord wanted me to pray for you. And I thought I'd give you a call and let you know I'm praying. And I don't know what you need, but the Spirit of God said, call the preacher man and tell him you love him and you're praying that God will help him. Woo! I felt like driving on down the road then. I tell you, when God lays it on your heart, and my friend, be sensitive. Lift up your eyes. See past your own front door and care about the needs of others.
Amen.
That's right. Three friends lifted their eyes to sorrow. And then I want to say in Genesis chapter 22, I find another instance of lifted eyes where it says, and listen, I mentioned that several places in Genesis, five places in Genesis, there are sets of lifted eyes. That is contrast of lifted eyes. And so it'd be mentioned twice in the same story. And both of those visions as contrasting or differing visions. And Genesis chapter 22 is one of those passages at Genesis 22, and in verse number 4, the Bible says, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Now, this place he's talking about is the place where God said, get thee up unto Mount Moriah and take thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him on the altar from unto me. And my friend, hey, the time came when Abraham took two servants. By the way, this is a type or an illustration or a shadow, my friend, of the crucifixion of our Lord. And there's a lot of images in that. Abraham takes his boy and he takes two servants with him. Was not our Lord crucified between two thieves? And they say Mount Moriah in that same mountain scene. They don't know which mount specifically it is, but it's in that same cluster of mountains where the place called Golgotha or Calvary is found. And he takes two servants with him. And my friend, the Bible said they saddled the ass and began to make the journey. What did our Lord do the week before his crucifixion? But hey, he sent his disciples down to a place where two roads met and said, you'll find a young ass colt upon which man has never sat. He'll be tied by the door. I said, loose him and bring him to me. And the Lord sat upon him and rode through Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. They cast palm branches and the coats down at his feet and cried out, Hosanna. And hey, my friend, and then we find that Abraham, the Bible said, went so far until verse 4 when he saw the place afar off. And don't you know it struck fear? It struck distress? It struck sorrow in his heart as he saw the place afar off. Oh, but thank God, Hebrews said it already in his heart, given his son to the Lord. But he believed that if he offered him on that altar, that God is able to raise him up from the dead. Woo! Bless his name. And he saw that place of the sacrifice afar off. The Bible said he told the servants, you stay here, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and we shall return again unto you. Hey, don't tell me he wasn't intending on the Lord raising him from the dead. He said, we're coming back. Jesus said, I got to my Father love me because I laid my life down to sheep. John 10, 17, 18. And he said, if I have the power to lay it down, I have the power to take it up again. Hey, man, that's right. And so he said, you stay here, and I and the lad will go yonder. You know what happens when the Lord dies on the cross? At first, the 3 hours, he offers his body to the hands Exodus matters. And my friend, they spit upon him and they cursed his sweet name. But then that last 3 hours, God turned the sun off in heaven and it went dark upon the face of the earth in the middle of the day. You know what the Father was saying? The rest of you can't go any further. It's between me and the Son now. It's between nobody but Father and Son. I'm going to tell Abraham, saying, you servants stay here. It's between Father and Son. And I'm going to tell you, if you get saved tonight, it'll not be between you and the preacher, or between you and the church, or my friend, between you and the crowd. It'll just be between you and the Father and the Son tonight.
Bless you, Lord.
And then the Bible said he took that wood that had been clave and he put it on Isaac. Our Lord Jesus carried his own cross. And he put it on Isaac. And he went up that mountain, and the Bible says that the son Isaac looked up at Abraham and he said, Father, he said, we have the wood and you have the fire, but where is the lamb for an offering? And he said, my son, God shall provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. Amen. And they got up there and began, and my friend, to offer that thing. And as he built the altar and began, my friend ordered the wood, and then he began to take Isaac and he bound him to the altar. By the way, our Lord was not bound to the cross so that he might not escape, because he wasn't trying to get away. But like Isaac, he was bound to the altar, and Isaac was bound to the altar, and his father Abraham drew back the knife to slay his son. But about that time, an angel stopped him and said, now I know that you'll not withhold anything from me. And the Bible said in Genesis 22 and 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes. Here's a contrasting vision. The first time he lifted his eyes, he saw the sacrifice. The first time he lifted his eyes, he saw the place. But now when he lifts his eyes, he sees the provision. And the Bible said he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Yes, he's seeing the place, lifting up his eyes to the place, brought sadness to Abraham, but seeing the provision gave him a song. And my friend, when a sinner falls under conviction, he sees himself and his family and everything he cares about and loves doomed to death. But oh, if you lift up your eyes and see the Lamb of God, see the provisions of the Lord, and see my friend, the sweet Savior glory, hey, you can have forgiveness and you can have a song, you can have salvation and you can have joy if you lift up your eyes past a place of sacrifice for sin and see the Lamb that was offered that we might be free tonight.
Amen.
When all you do is look at the mountain and the place of sacrifice, the Holy Spirit conviction will bring you to the place where you realize that you're guilty and you ought to die. And that's right, ain't it? The Holy Spirit conviction, the first thing it did was not make me feel good. Made me feel real bad. Bring about heaviness and guilt and conviction upon your life. Oh, but if you look beyond your sinful condition and see a sweet Savior, amen, you can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. What a blessing that is. And Abraham lifted his eyes to the sacrifice. The three friends of Job lifted their eyes to sorrow. But in our text here on tonight, Lot lifted his eyes to Sodom. Lot lifted his eyes to Sodom in verse 10, where we read, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the places. plains of Jordan that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. You see, Lot lifted up his eyes towards Sodom. Isn't it a shame here tonight that Lot looked, but he could not really see? He lifted his eyes to Sodom, but his eyes were blinded by the God of this world. My friend, 2 Corinthians 4 and 4 said that the God of this world hath blinded the eyes of them that believe not. I'll tell you, the world has lifted their eyes towards Sodom. They've seen the glitter, and they've seen, my friend, the glow, and they've seen, my friend, the allure that Sodom holds, and the well-watered plains hold, but they have not opened their eyes to see the end of the story. You see, Sodom and Gomorrah, a life of sin is much like a billboard. On the front side is pretty women and alluring images, but on the back side is rotten wood and rusty nails. That's the way sin operates. It offers great promise and delivers none of it. Amen. It offers great benefits and, my friend, delivers a great burden. That's the way sin operates tonight. And if you're not careful, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life will enter in. And, my friend, it leads you down the wrong road. These things are of the world and not of the Father tonight.
Bless you, Lord.
Sin and Sodom. Oh, they lift up their eyes to Sodom, but their eyes are blinded by the God of the world. They see the well-watered plains. They lift their eyes to financial security. They lift their eyes unto wealth. People lift their eyes unto acceptance in society. They lift up their eyes to prominence in the world. Anybody know what I'm preaching about tonight? Oh, my friend, he lifted his eyes to these things. But, my friend, he did not see himself as a drunkard in the end. He lifted his eyes to Sodom, but he didn't see himself as a drunkard. He looked, but he didn't see his daughters married to lewd and wicked Sodomite men. He looked, but he did not see his wife so in love with sin and the world and pleasure that should be turned to a pillar of salt. Looking back, instead of escaping the judgment of the Lord, he looked, but he did not see, my friend, himself in a cave with his daughters and a bottle of wine committing incest. He looked, but he did not see two boys. They were both his sons and his grandsons. I tell you, Lot is a man with a sad end because he lifted his eyes and did not see. What a shame. How many have lifted their eyes to the world and what it has to offer without ever seeing the effect that it'll have on their lives? I preached here just a few weeks ago in the Hancock State Prison, Maximum Security Prison in Sparta, Georgia, and I preach there just about every second Saturday night of the month. And it's if you've been here, you know where Hancock County is or Sparta, Georgia is. You can't get there from here. It's so far away. You've got to go someplace else and start. I mean, it's a long ways off and in the middle of nowhere. I used to wonder why it was that they put those prisons in the middle of nowhere, and I figured it out. If those fellas run, they ain't got nowhere to go. And they can't get away. Matter of fact, hey, most them, if they got turned loose in Sparta, they'd be trying to break back into the jail. Amen. I'm telling you, it's the middle of nowhere, buddy. But I was preaching those men and talking about this thing of Sodom and that the allure that it has for the world. And it just occurred to me, hey, that the reason why most of those men are where they are, the reason why I was preaching to men with stripes on their clothes, is because they saw the allure of Sodom and not the effect of sin. They lifted their eyes but would not see. They saw the appeal of a dollar. They saw the lure of an attractive person. They saw the draw of success or of fame or of power, of authority. And the prisons are filled, my friend, because people have lifted their eyes but could not see. Remember that the things times. Am I saying there are often not what they appear to be? Amen. And not everything that glitters is gold. And not everything that looks good is of God. And you need to learn to try the Spirit of God and make sure you're obedient to the Lord. If you're not careful, listen, you hadn't got to be some sort of convict. You hadn't got to be some sort of felon somewhere or another in order to be drawn away of the flesh and of the desires of the flesh and lust of the flesh. What do you think I am tonight, preacher? You think I'm wicked? Absolutely. That's exactly right. I know, hey, listen, friend, the heart of man is desperately wicked. And who can know it? A man's heart and his mind is on evil continually. That's what the Bible says, isn't that right? There is none good, no, not one. If you think you're doing good, you're waiting for God to pin a medal on you tonight because you've been doing so good and all. The truth is that there's nothing good in your flesh. Not one good thing abides in your flesh. If anything's good in us tonight, it's by the grace of the Lord. I tell you, hey, you better watch out for the appeal and the lust and the desires of the flesh. I don't care if you've been saved 5 years or 50 years. If you're young or old, a lay member or a preacher, I tell you, this flesh is dirty, it's filthy, it's rotten, it lusts after the God of Sodom. Amen. That's right. And you better lift up your eyes past Sodom, past the world, past sin, past temptation, and thou shalt look unto the Lord tonight.
Amen.
That's right. That's right. And so Lot lifted his eyes to Sodom. But notice what happens here. Abraham, here's the contrast. Abraham lifts his eyes to sovereign blessing. Look down in verse 14. The Bible said in verse, oh, look at verse 10 again. First, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Now look down in verse number 14. The Bible said in verse 14 of our text, and the Lord said unto Abraham, lift up now thine eyes. Notice the contrast. Lot looked around and lifted up his own eyes to see what he could see, and was drawn of his own ambition and his own desire and his own pleasure. But while Lot's eyes were lifted to Sodom, Abraham's eyes were closed in prayer. His head was bowed, waiting on to hear a word from the Lord. And then after Lot had chosen his way and went his route, the Lord said to Abraham, don't keep your head hung low. I know he picked out the best pasture land there is, but you lift up your eyes. Don't hang your head down, Abraham. You lift up your eyes now. And don't you just look one direction towards Sodom. You look north, south, east, and west. Everything you see, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to sustain you. Everybody said, Abraham, you're crazy. You'll never be able to grow any cows on the side of that mountain. Every one of Abraham's cows had two short legs and two long legs, so they could walk on the hillside. But they all got fat and happy, amen. And Abraham had plenty to eat. And when Lot, hey, was coming out of Sodom with nothing but the clothes on his back and a bottle of wine in his hand, and his two daughters had gone into lewdness, and his wife turned to a pillar of salt, Abraham had the Lord sitting on a mound with him, and he killed an animal out of his flock and his herd, and they were eating bread and cheese, and my friend meat on a mountain, and the Lord sitting at the table saying, just give me a year from now, and you'll have a son. Amen. Woo! Bless his name. The world says you live for God, and it seems like all you got is trouble. You live for God and you'll go short. You live for God and things will work out. But I'm glad my God knows how to take care of me. Just keep your head bowed. Just stay in prayer. Don't lift up your eyes to Sodom. Wait for the Lord to speak to your heart. And when He does, He'll say, lift up now thine eyes, and you can see the blessings of the Lord. Thank God tonight that the Lord knows knows how to care for his young uns.
Bless him, Lord.
Amen. Well, I mentioned last night how that those children of Israel came into the land of Canaan, and Moses began to preach to them when he's about to die. And he said, "Now you folks remember, you've been 40 years since you left Egypt's land." And said, "I want you to look down now and look at your shoes. It's the same shoes you left out of Egypt with." And said, "The soles of them's not even worn. 40 years in the sand of the desert, and the soles of the shoe hadn't even worn a hole in them." Amen. He said, "Look at the clothes you got on. Aren't they the same clothes you came out of Egypt with?" And said, "Remember back when you was hungry and God sent bread out of heaven? Don't you remember when you was thirsty and God turned a rock into a water fountain? Don't you remember when you wanted meat and God sent you more quail than you could eat? Don't you remember when you was hot in the daytime, He put a cloud over your head? When you was cold at night, He put a pillar of fire above you." Woo! Bless His name. Hey, look back through your life, friend, and quit counting all your troubles and begin to see the blessings of God. Chances are, if you start counting your blessings, you'd never get done doing that. And you wouldn't have time to complain about all the problems you got. I tell you, He's a good God tonight. I'm glad I know Him. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad He's mine and I'm His. He's been good to me. And I tell you, if I was to sit Him down thinking for what He's already done, I'd never get finished with that. If He never did anything else for me. Amen. Isaiah 40:26 says, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, He who hath created these things, that bringeth out the host by number, He calleth them by names, calleth them all by names, the greatness of His might, for that He's strong in power." And listen to this phrase, "For not one faileth." Tell me how many times God's told you He'd do something and He failed. He cannot lie. He hasn't failed you, and He has and failed me. Woo! Quit looking to Sodom and the world and the flesh and the devil and see sovereign blessings. Psalm 121:1. David said, "I will lift up mine eyes in the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth." He said in Psalm 123:1, "Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens." Oh, look past Sodom and look past sin and see the sovereign blessings of the Savior tonight. He's able to take care of us. Well, Abraham lifted his eyes to sovereign blessing. Let me share this with you tonight in Joshua chapter 5. In verses 13 through 15, Joshua lifted up his eyes to the soldier. Hey, it's come the time. We preached about last night how they crossed over Jordan's River and headed into Canaan's land. And as they're about to go in, the Bible said in the end of chapter 4, and my friend, maybe it's the beginning in chapter 5, that the Lord caused the manna to cease. The Lord caused the manna to cease. All that bread they had eaten, the Lord caused the manna to cease. He cut out their meal ticket. You see, the last time they came to Canaan and needed to go in, they decided it was a lot easier to stay out in the wilderness and eat bread that fell from heaven than what it was to go into Canaan and try to fight giants and conquer the land. And the Lord cut out their meal ticket. And now they've come across Jordan. The waters have gone back as they were before. They can't get back to the other side. They can't go back to the wilderness. And their food supply just ran out. They got two choices, or three choices, I guess. They can sit where they are and die of starvation. They can go back to the river and drown, or they can move forward and fight. Sometimes the Lord will put you in a position where you just can't do nothing but what He wants you to do and survive. Amen. He didn't leave you any other options. Amen. And that's what He did to the children of Israel. Oh, they had options. They just wasn't viable options. And that's kind of the way it is when the Lord really begins to work in your life. Sometimes He'll give you other options. option besides His will. They're just not viable options. Amen. Harriet's either serve Him or perish. And that's what it really is anyway, isn't it? Isn't it turn or burn, repent or perish? Get right or get left. Isn't that right? And the Lord's put us in a place where we really don't have any other viable options. And the manna ceased that day. And they listened. Hey, they looked in front of them. And they saw the great city of Jericho. They looked behind them and saw the river of Jordan. They looked around them and saw the prospect of starvation. And my friend Joshua is shaken. And he's concerned and he's praying about what to do about Jericho. But about that time in chapter 5 and verse 13 of the book of Joshua, it says this. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but I was a captain of the Lord. Host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, let's say my Lord to his servants. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. You see, my friend, listen, I've wondered how long it was that the captain had been standing there before Joshua knew he was there. How about that? I mean, how long did Joshua sit around wringing his hands and pulling his hair out and worrying about all the troubles, worrying about where the next meal's coming from, worrying about how he's going to face the battle, worrying about where the victory's going to come from? Maybe all the while he's worrying, that captain standing there with his sword drawn, waiting to give victory to him. I'm going to tell you, a lot of times we spend our days worrying about this and that. We're worried about money and finances and stuff. And we're worried about tomorrow and today and yesterday and our past. And we're worried, my friend, about our children and the church and our families. Oh, but would you lift up your eyes and see the soldier tonight? Would you see the captain with a sword drawn? Are you for us or are you for them? He said, I didn't come to take sides. I came to take over. And me and my friend, he's in charge tonight. Would you just look to the captain? Get your eyes upon Jesus. He's got all in control.
Amen.
He's got it all in control. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, what am I going to do about the manna? Oh, quit looking for manna and look to the captain. Jesus said, your fathers did eat bread in the wilderness and are dead, but I am the bread of life. If any man eat of me, he'll never die. He said, hey, they drank of that all that same rock. And that rock was Christ. Jesus said at the feast, he said, let every man come unto me. And said, if he'll drink this water, I'll give him. I'll put in him a well, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Amen. Told that woman at the well in John chapter 4, said, if you'll drink the water I give you, you'll never thirst again. Oh, I bless his name for that. Quit worrying about your next meal and, my friend, where the water's going to come from. Oh, my friend, quit looking at the battle and look at the captain. Amen. Don't worry about Jericho. The captain will take care of that. Don't worry about tomorrow. The captain's already got a plan for that too. Hey, friend, don't worry about your provisions. The captain's got a handle on that. Oh, my friend, don't worry about your children. God's got a family plan, and the captain will take care of that tonight. Look up to the captain, and he'll care for you.
Bless
his name. You know where we need to get to? We need to get like the disciples were in the book of Matthew in chapter 17 as Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on that high mountain. The Bible says after they pray a little while, they go to sleep, as is their custom. About every time the Lord asks them to pray, they fall asleep on Him. And Jesus is praying, and when they wake up, they see Jesus in His glorified body, and He's being visited by Elijah and by Moses. Boy, that'd been a sight to see. Reckon how much of it they slept through. That would have been a sight to see, now, wouldn't it? And when they woke up, Peter said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here." And that's just about the understatement of all time. It's good for us to be here. And the Bible said He said this because He didn't know what else to say. And I tell you, there ain't much else to say besides that when you get in the presence of the glorified Christ. And then He said, "Lord, let's make 3 tabernacles. One for You, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And about that time, that disturbed the Father in heaven. He opened up the heaven and He sent down, my friend, His voice that said, "This is My beloved Son. Hear ye Him." Amen. Now don't listen too much to Moses and Elijah. Hey, you listen to what Jesus has to say. Amen. And they bowed their heads and were afraid, but Jesus reached down and put His hand on them. And my friend, in Matthew 17 and 8, and the Bible says, "And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." Oh, we need so badly to get there. Oh, we need so much to get there. Where we don't see the president, and we don't see the senators, and we're not looking at the congressman, and we're not worried about the pope, and we're not so concerned about that pastor up the road or down the road that went jack leg and took off with somebody else's wife. But instead we look up and see no man save Jesus only. I'll tell you, if you'll turn your needs over to the captain, He knows how to take care of you and your family tonight.
Bless you, Lord.
Joshua lifted his eyes to the soldier. I want to say tonight, the rich man lifted his eyes to suffering.
Yeah.
Luke chapter number 16. Rich man fares sumptuously every day, and it's also a certain beggar who sits at the rich man's gate full of sores, asking for the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. And moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And the time it came to pass that the beggar died, and the angels carried him off to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. He lifted his eyes to suffering, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. You see, the rich man had closed his eyes in death, and ended a life of luxury. But he opened his eyes, lifted his eyes in hell, in a beginning of an eternity of suffering. These words are written in such a way to lead us to believe that when the rich man, my friend, went out into eternity and became aware of his eternal existence, he was surprised. He was, my friend, flabbergasted. He was caught aback. And hey, by what he had saw, and by the things that his eyes took in, and the rich man was surprised by his torment. He was shocked by the reality of the fire. He, my friend, was surprised by the severity of the suffering. He was surprised by the darkness of the pit. He was surprised by the eternity of the grief. He was surprised by the vastness of the separation from God and from his family and from everything good and right. He was surprised tonight by the burden of fear he had for his family. Many hundred years have come and gone, and his surprise and his suffering has not lined up. And in hell he still lifts up his eyes in torment and the flame.
Bless you, Lord. Amen.
His eyes are still lifted, and he's looking for help and assistance and grace that'll never come.
Bless you, Lord.
Hell's a place where the sun never shines. Hell's a place, my friend, where suffering never ends. Hell's a place where people beg for mercy and mercy is not to be found. Hell's a place where death would be a blessing, but nobody dies. Hell's a place where plenty of folks are sick, but nobody's got a hospital bed. Hell's a place, my friend, where memories are real, but they all haunt you. Hell's a place, my friend, where a man will call for his wife and she will not answer his voice. Hell's a place where a man will desire to shake hands with his son again, but they'll never shake hands again. They'll never play ball again. They'll never go fishing again. Hell's a place where mamas are called for their daughters, but they'll never get to make biscuits once more. They'll never get to share their burdens and their joys and their sorrows and the good times of life again. Hell's a place where a man will ask, is my son or my daughter here, but we'll never know. Hell's a place where people wonder, because of the life that I led, is my family in this terrible place of torment, and we'll never find out. Hell's a place where you'll hear screams, where you'll hear calls for help, but there'll never be any help. Hell's a place, my friend, where grace will be sought, but no grace will be found. Hell's a place that's so religious that everybody there prays, but God hears nobody when they pray from that place. Hell's a place where people would love to hear preaching. Hell's a place where people hear preaching and they can see the altar call, but they cannot get right with God. Hell's a place where eyes are lifted to suffering and the suffering is never relieved. A rich man lifted up his eyes to suffer, and I'm going to close with this tonight. It's time that we as Christians lift up our eyes to sinners. John chapter 4 and verse 35, the scripture says, Jesus said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. Lift up your eyes! The reason why you think there's not a harvest available is because you hadn't been looking on the fields. Oh, we're living in a day of great sin. We're living in a great day, a day, my friend, of a lot of sinners. We're living in a day where people desperately need the Lord. We've got the answer for them. We've got help and hope that they desperately need. And it's time that we quit hiding our heads in the sand like an ostrich and to lift up our eyes and see sinners. And to listen, you don't need to just see sinners generically. You need to see that neighbor of yours that you passed by and haven't said a word. You need to see that crazy man that lives up on the hillside that everybody says, don't go up there. He won't listen to you no how. There's no need to bother with him. He'll die in the shape he's in. You need to see him. You need to dream at night and see the fires burning around him. You need to see, my friend, an old worm crawling out his nose and him suffering in the fires of hell. You need to lift up your eyes and see sinners that desperately need the Lord. You need to see mom and dad and son and daughter. Oh, mama, when's the last time you wept and got in earnest with God over the souls of your young'uns? When's the last time, daddy, that you called out to your voice as weak and said, oh, God, don't let my young'uns go to hell. Oh, God, save my children. I won't tell you something, friend. I'm pretty tough skinned, but I can't stand the thought even preaching about the possibility that one of my girls could go to hell. Seriously, about their salvation. Lift up your eyes and not saints and see sinners whose only hope is Jesus. The illustration has been used, but it's appropriate if we're here tonight. And there's a fire got set in this building. And a bunch of folks got out, but there's a few folks still in here and couldn't get out. Every one of us would be contemplating if it's safe for us to maybe risk our lives and run into this building and drag somebody out lest they burn in the fire. Oh my. And yet all in this building tonight, there's folks headed for fire. All in our neighborhood and our community, there's people headed for fire. All in our families, as sinners headed for fire, and somehow or another we can lay our heads on the pillow, my friend, and not sleep without concern. We can go to church on Sunday and not care. We can drink our sweet tea, eat our peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and never even pick up the telephone and invite somebody to the house of God. Somebody come in and not even shake their hands and tell them we're glad to hear. I tell you, friend, it's time we lift up our eyes and see sinners in need of a Savior tonight.
Bless you, Lord.
You need to get a heart with a desire to see sinners saved. It's praying time. It's weeping time. It's witnessing time. It's time to get busy for God. How many of you has invited anybody to come to revival this week? You don't have to raise your hand. I want you to. But how many of you has invited somebody to come to revival this week? How many of you has invited somebody, but all the somebodies you've invited are all other church people? I appreciate all of the church people are coming, but I want sinners to get saved. And if sinners are going to get saved, we're going to have to lift up our eyes and see that the harvest is white. When it's white, that means it's ready to harvest. But it also means it's perishing. It's seeding out. It won't last much longer. Open your eyes. Lift up your eyes and see that sinners are on their way to hell at a breakneck speed and are depending on you to get them the gospel. Lifted eyes. I'm done preaching. I wish you'd come on with a song this evening. Whoever needs to sing tonight, whatever you want to sing. I want to give an altar call this evening, give you an opportunity to pray. Isn't it amazing how that some in our preaching tonight, the rich man, how that Lot lifted up their eyes to see sin and the world and the flesh and the devil. But yet some opened their eyes and lifted their eyes to see God and His working and His blessing. And it's up to you this evening what you'll just choose to look at. But let me encourage you to turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look unto Him, the author and finisher of your faith. He'll help you to live for Him. And one day, Brother Bob, we can hear the pearly gates click behind our heels and know we've made it safely home. If you look unto Jesus, He can help you make it all the way. Please stand if you need to pray tonight. You've been focusing on all the wrong things, looking at all the wrong stuff, taken aback and distracted by the things of the world. And tonight you need to pray for a new focus in life, that God would help you to lift up your eyes and turn them upon Jesus and no one save Jesus only. What's her number, Sam?
Page 391 at the bottom.
391, we're singing. Some of you don't need to pick up a songbook at all. Just need to come pray tonight. I wish you'd come and do business with the Lord if you need to pray. Let's sing when you're ready.
On the first.
You need to pray. I wish you'd come. Do you need to talk to the Lord tonight? Lift up your eyes and see Jesus.